Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, as Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Straight over to Chris.
Thanks so much for joining us this lunchtime. It's good to be able to welcome you to the St. Nick's Talks. The passage we just heard read really challenges us in our understanding of what God is like. The Bible is like that, consistently challenging us to rethink the God who made this world. So wherever you stand on the spectrum of inquiry, committed believer perhaps, or perhaps somebody just listening in to the Christian faith, this passage today should challenge your understanding of what God is like. You may have heard the story of the small girl at school, primary school. She decides to draw a picture. The teacher looks over her shoulder. "What are you drawing? Looks really interesting." And the little girl says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." Teacher looks a little bit surprised, but nobody knows what God is like. Nobody knows what God looks like. And the little girl says, "Well, that's because I'm not finished." And it's good, isn't it? The Bible does give us the right understanding of God. And again, challenging these sort of misconceptions. I guess for many in our world, God is like a headmaster. Somebody who sort of looks a little bit sort of annoyed over his glasses at what's going on and ticks people off. For others, God can be like Father Christmas, friendly towards youngsters, perhaps somewhat aloof from society, and dishes out good things every now and then. Here in Luke 15, Jesus shatters those ideas and instead paints a picture of God, a God who throws such extravagant parties that even the angels are thrilled. I don't know if you've ever thought of God like that. I mean, this is the Christian God, and he is a heavenly party thrower. I don't know what that would make for the little girl drawing the picture of God. Perhaps God, sort of full of joy, cracking open the heavenly champagne, gathering the heavenly host, bringing the angels in and saying, "Come on, we've got something to celebrate." That's what's going on here. What would cause this sort of reaction in heaven? You get it twice, verse 7 and verse 10. Verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." Verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You see the spark that lights the heavenly celebrations? One sinner who repents, one member of human society who turns back to God. You see, God loves finding the lost. And that's our main point today. That's what we are aiming at, if you like. And these two little parables, I guess quite well-known parables, the sheep, the lost coin, well, they help us to see and to appreciate this point. Let's jump in at 15 verse 1. The tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, that is to Jesus. Here is a picture of the social outcasts, tax accountants and sinners coming close to the Lord Jesus. Others, however, were also told about in verse 2, not so pleased. Verse 2, "The Pharisees and scribes grumbled, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so Jesus told them this parable." Now, we're going to come back to them in a moment, but I just want to sort of register the fact that these parables are being directed towards those who are looking in and wagging their fingers. Okay, so we'll just bear those in mind. We'll appreciate the parables, and then we'll come back and think about the significance of these people looking in. Let's get into the details. Two different parables, two different illustrations to make the point. God loves finding the lost. We see that in the shepherd, and then we see that in, well, the lady. I'm going to call her the householder, the one with the coins. First point, you'll see there on the handout, God is committed to finding the lost. The shepherd goes after the lost. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. I mean, if you were a shepherd back then, a small holding perhaps, to lose one of your sheep, that was a really major setback. That wasn't the sort of thing you just ignored. I mean, you couldn't just pop down to the local supermarket and top up on your food stores back in then. Every commodity was precious. The shepherd takes personal responsibility. And what does he do? Well, he sets off into the countryside to try to find the lost sheep. Now, I think it's hard for us to appreciate this on all sorts of levels. Firstly, because we don't really see the significance of losing a sheep. I guess today, if Jesus was telling the parable to the city, he'd say, so imagine the inconvenience of leaving your mobile phone on the tube. It'd be something like that, just to sort of really, I mean, that would immediately think, oh no, what a setback. I can't just go off and buy another one. You know, there are implications of these sorts of things. Again, when it comes to sheep and green pasture, we probably don't appreciate it because here in England, of course, because of our incessant rain, there's green pasture everywhere. And there are lovely contained fields. You sort of get 100 sheep and put them in a field where they are kept and they eat to their heart's content. Back in Jesus' day, you take your 100 sheep, you'd have to lead them to find fresh pasture. The Middle East would have been scrubland. Occasional watering holes, occasional little sort of tufts of grass to snack on. Well, the shepherd's job was to lead the sheep to fresh pasture. And again, back then, he wouldn't have had sort of GPS tracking collars to keep track of the sheep. He wouldn't have had hedgerows or fences to keep them fenced in. They would wander freely in open country. And so, the shepherd, as the day comes to an end, he realizes he's one down. And so, he decides to head off. He leaves the 99. People often get distracted in this parable. What about the 99? Are they going to be okay? The shepherds left them. The point is not to worry about the 99. Jesus doesn't do that. They're safe. The focus turns to the commitment of the shepherd. And that's what we should do. We should turn our attention to the shepherd. And the trouble that he goes to, I mean, he goes to great length. He searches high and low, on and on, until he finds the one lost sheep. He finds it. And to his utter relief, he thinks, right, you rascal, I'm not going to let you get away. Puts the sheep on his shoulders. And amazingly, I mean, that is the picture that Jesus gives us to help us understand God's commitment to us. God searches out not lost sheep, but individuals. And God is utterly committed to finding the lost. Jesus, of course, quickly follows this illustration with another. He says, okay, you're beginning to sort of absorb the seriousness of what God is really like. And he now talks about the householder, verse 8. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? Again, there's a real picture of diligence there. I've been monitoring over the last 10 years or so the story of James Howells. He makes the cut of illustrations every now and then because I think his story is quite an interesting one, especially for us in the city. It's very much on the theme of coins, bitcoins in his case. Back in 2009, James Howells, real person, lives in Wales, he worked out that there may be a future in bitcoins. He got a few home computers and put them to work mining bitcoins. You probably understand what that is now. Nobody did back in 2009. He used his home computers. Back then, if you used a few powerful home computers, you could mine quite a lot of bitcoin. He thought maybe one day it'll be valuable. He decided to upgrade his computer. He took out the hard drive, carefully put it in a drawer in his office. A few years went by. In 2013, so he says, he decided to have a big clear out, and he inadvertently chucked the hard drive into the waste bin. He worked out later that the waste bin must have got emptied into the local landfill site in Newport. Today, those Bitcoin are worth £330 million. And you can understand he's rather motivated to try and dig up the landfill site to find them. He reckons that his hard drive is still intact and that he could recover the Bitcoin. He's even told the local council that is in charge of the landfill site, I will give you 25%. You know, we'll put it in a contract if you let me go digging in the landfill site. But there is nobody in the council that has the sort of the authority or pay grade to let somebody go digging around a landfill site. Environmental catastrophe and that sort of stuff is often spoken about. And so it's an ongoing battle, and it sort of hits the papers, you know, on page sort of 23 every sort of year, the latest, the value of the Bitcoin and what James Howes has got up to. And he's never made any progress. He cannot get through the government legislation when it comes to landfill. Well, how am I going to apply that? No such obstacle gets in the way of the householder in this parable. Do you see the way the emphasis is? Seeks diligently. Nothing stops the householder from recovering the coin. Searches every inch until it is found. And again, that puts the focus on God. Huge trouble. No expense spared. Nothing too inconvenient. God's initiative, God's action. He does it. And God's commitment is appreciated even more when we realize how hopelessly lost human beings are. This is quite a humbling point. But do you see, if God is being compared to first the shepherd and then the householder, do you see what human beings who are lost are being compared to? In the first instance, a dumb animal. In the second instance, an inanimate object. That's quite a humbling thing, isn't it? And that's how we are all being compared. So when it comes to our ability to find God, it helps us to see that we are hopelessly lost. I mean, if you're a sheep, you don't get out a map and say, right, where do you think that shepherd is? I'll find him. And a coin hardly finds its own way home. And so the focus is on God, and rightly on God, his action, his initiative. The first point, God is committed to finding the lost. And I think that makes us appreciate all the more the second point, God's joy when the lost are found. Around the time that Jesus was saying these things, there were a lot of non-Christian Jewish writings taking place. We've still got lots of access to them today. Not part of the Bible, but one of the sayings that was preserved in one of these Jewish writings was an old rabbinic saying that goes like this. There is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world. Now, just to be clear, that is not in the Bible. It quite probably was well known in Jesus' time. Regardless of whether that's true or not, Jesus is making the opposite point here. Do you see, God loves finding the lost. He does not take joy when people perish in the world. He loves finding them. He takes huge joy finding them. Happiness. Here is an insight into the heart of God, an insight into the heart of our God, the Christian God. It's a wonderful picture of God, isn't it? Have a look at verse 6 again. When he comes home, he calls together the friends, neighbors, and saying to them, rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost. Come in, have a party. And then look how Jesus applies it, verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then the same in verse 9. When she's found that coin, she calls together her friends and neighbors. You can imagine them being a little bit sort of scratching their heads, thinking, what are we celebrating again? Finding this coin? What's the big deal here? She's happy. Okay, I'll join the celebration. Free glass of wine. She brings everybody in. And Jesus says, that's the way you understand what God is like. Just so I tell you, verse 10, there is joy before the angels of God. I just think it's amazing. I mean, just consider that for a moment. The God who made the world, the stars, and everything like that, takes huge joy as one lost sinner repents. Now, the idea of joy is, of course, rooted in sort of delight. There's certainly an emotional element. How could there not be? You know what it's like when you find your keys or your wallet, you thought you'd lost them, and you think, oh, it's great relief. There's a great emotion that's attached to that, of course. But this goes way deeper than just an emotion. You see, when something's reunited with its owner, there is a sense of justice that's also captured here. We get a glimpse of that in all sorts of different ways, don't we? You may have read that story of the little girl in Australia. It's a dreadful story. She was taken from her tent. I think she was camping with her parents. She was only a couple of years old, and I don't know quite how they managed to abduct her without anybody realizing. And as you can imagine, all of Australia was looking for this little girl. And as the days went by, I think it happened last month, as the days went by, of course, the chances of finding her alive decreased massively. I can't remember the exact thing because I couldn't find it when I was looking it up just recently, but I think it was day 10 or day 12, something like that. A policeman sighted this girl in a house, and I'm pretty confident that it was the girl that they were looking for. And of course, when that girl was reunited, it was the girl, they reunited her with her parents. I mean, the police force, the search teams, hundreds of people that had been out, there was a huge celebration. And it's right that the girl is reunited with her parents. It is wrong for that girl to be lost. And that there's something of that being captured in all of here as well. Not just the emotion, but what is just. So, back to James Howells. I don't know if James Howells will ever get permission to go and sift through the landfill, but you can imagine the celebration one day if he does. How much more meaningful, how much more substantial the joy of God. And of course, all of this stands in contrast to those, well, I've described them on the handout there as the joy crushers. They're the ones looking in, sort of wagging their fingers. They're the ones that Jesus is directing this parable towards. Look at verse 2. What do? They're grumbling. It's the one thing we're told about them. The Pharisees and the scribes, they grumble. Sinners, tax collectors, they were gathering to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. Well, that is the opposite of joy, of course. And that's because they totally missed the grace of God. When the Pharisees and scribes looked at anyone who wasn't like them, all they could see was sinner. And they turned their noses up. The picture, of course, is deeply ironic. I mean, here are the tax collectors and sinners drawing near to Jesus, and the religious establishment, the very people that should have been there welcoming Jesus, looking out for him. They've been the ones prepared for him for hundreds of years. Well, they hated it. And the party was alive and kicking in heaven because sinners were flocking to Jesus. For now, of course, their grumbles, their joy-crushing system, a system that instills guilt rather than grace, well, it only makes the joy that Jesus is describing all the more noticeable. And I think the point for us, as we read Luke's gospel today, and we read about these Pharisees and scribes looking in, is that whenever there are opportunities for joy, there will be people looking on who are trying to crush that opportunity. Whenever God's grace is on display, when the gospel is held out, there will be a disapproving voice nearby. And I guess we're all too aware of that within the city. So let's apply this as we close. A few different applications that I put on the handout there for us. First, God loves finding the lost. That's the big thing we're thinking about. And so in the first instance, if we're going to apply that to ourselves, what that means is we should appreciate the fact that God has found us. I mean, one day, what that means is go back to the time that you first came to know and love the Lord Jesus for yourself. One day, God went searching and he found you. He spared no trouble. He spared no expense. And that moment when you repented, that was a source of great joy. Those angels in heaven were gathered around, and they were gathered around in your name without you, but because of you, a party took place in heaven. And of course, that party came at great expense. Because even as Jesus tells us these parables, what is he doing? He's working his way very intentionally towards Jerusalem, where he's going to die on a cross. The only reason that parties could take place in heaven is because of the work that Jesus was to do on the cross. It's easy to grow weary in the Christian life, especially at the end of a busy year, busy term, all the sort of uncertainty now of Christmas before us. It's easy to grow weary. Here is a reminder of God's commitment to us. Here is a source of joy as we remember what God is like. Second application, God uses us to find others. A couple of chapters back, before Jesus told these parables, somebody in the crowd asked a question, will those who are saved be few? And there was a resounding answer, no, heaven will be packed. There'll be hundreds, thousands, millions of people. Heaven will be jam-packed. After the resurrection, just before Jesus returns to heaven, Jesus recruits the disciples to recruit more disciples, and that's always been the way of the Christian church. Disciples are used to recruit disciples. All the Gospels make this point. The book of Acts makes it clear. You will be my witnesses, Luke's second volume. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. God uses us to find others. And so think about, I mean, this is a great time of year to be thinking about that once again, our colleagues, our friends, the network of people that God has given you contact with between this place here and your desk. There will be all sorts of people that you uniquely have access to, some type of relationship with. You may not even know their name, but you're in a position to hold out an invitation, a carol service, a conversation, whatever you think is wise, an opportunity to join God in his work of finding others. It's a great reminder for us all. I mean, can we think of anything better to really be engaged with? Spending our time, our energy, our opportunity to hold out the possibility of a relationship with our Heavenly Father, the opportunity of a party in heaven. And this is work, of course, thirdly, that brings great joy. I love the picture of joy overflowing to others. As I think back in ministry over the years, I can think of many people that have become Christians through lunchtime work, through gospel work, through CE. Do you know, every year, more or less, through the sort of network of lunchtime talks, we hear about somebody who first came to faith, or, you know, what sort of prompted you to look into the Christian faith to become a Christian? And we'll often go back to an invitation that was given by somebody, perhaps a colleague or maybe even on the street, given by somebody to a carol service. It can be a great, great place to start that process. And remember, this is not just a party that's joyful. This is a party that's celebrating something that's right. It is intrinsically tied to what is just. Pictures of separation, lost sheep, unjust. The picture of being reunited, that is just. It is right that people meet with their Maker and come into a right relationship with him. Fourthly and finally, I guess this is the sobering backdrop. And this, again, is a very helpful thing for us to remember as we close. The Pharisees and the scribes will always be looking on. Verse 2, they are the grumbling joy haters. They cared for rules. They despised grace. Jesus is throwing the gates of heaven open. And whenever that happens, whenever there is an easy opportunity for people to engage with grace, to engage with the gospel, to listen to something that has to be said, there'll be people looking on who want to spoil the party. People looking on with a disapproving voice. The HR department will always be hot on your heels every time you take a gospel initiative. You can be sure of that. But let's end by reminding ourselves on the character of God. What a God we have who loves to celebrate as each individual comes home. Why don't I lead us in a short prayer and then I'll hand back to Mikey. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us a right view of who you are. We do pray that that will help to shape our understanding of our relationship with you, to value the people that we are because of the great joy that you take in finding the lost. And we pray that that will help to motivate us too in joining you in this work of finding the lost. And perhaps with Christmas before us, all the more opportunity to be holding out invitations, engaging in conversations that might lead to great celebrations in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.